verses 11 to 21, and we're going to look at what does it mean, the new creation in Christ? And why does Jesus' death and resurrection, how come that's good news? And then finally, we're going to see, what does it mean for you and me? So let's start off. I just want to pray. Father God, I just thank you so much that you are here by your Spirit, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, open our eyes and our ears that we may hear you this morning, and touch our hearts, Lord, that we may experience you as well. And I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So I want you to imagine now that you are in ancient Greece. And if you would, take a journey with me. So it's Corinth in 50 AD. 50 AD, so this is about 20 years after Jesus has been crucified. And it's 27 degrees. Oh, it's lovely. And you're walking down the street and the sun's shining and there's noise. There's traders going on at the stores. There's dogs running by and animals and children playing. This is the scene. And you're on your way to the synagogue. It's Saturday and it's the Sabbath day. And you go into the synagogue and you see this man called Paul. And he's talking about good news. And then Paul starts this small community and calls it a church. And he teaches them about the way. And then Paul, after training the leaders, he leaves and he moves on and he goes on to somewhere else. And in Corinth, this city that we've just walked through, it's part of the Roman Empire. And it's a hub of trade and commerce. And it's a really important city. And it's multicultural. It's ethnically diverse. And there are some wealthy and important, influential families. And most of the people are poor. Most of the people are working class. They're either slaves or they're tradesmen. And that's how they're earning their living. And there's a picture of this Roman Greek culture. In this society, they admire power and position and wealth. And they look to people who have those things. They're preoccupied with their own status and their honour and for recognition. And their values are very much about materialists hoarding all their wealth and individualism. It's all about the self, their self-interest, their self-promotion and their self-sufficiency. And as I was looking at this culture from 50 AD, I was thinking, there's aspects of this that sound rather familiar to today. And this new church in Corinth that Paul has started is influenced by what's going on in this culture. There are divisions in this church. There's infighting that starts happening. There's power struggles. There's other teachers that have come in and said, no, that's not the good news. This is the good news. And they try and tell everybody it's not as Paul described it. And word of this gets back to Paul. And he appeals to them for unity. He says, friends, let's not divide ourselves. These Corinthians do not understand Paul. And they don't understand the gospel. Paul is living by faith. He's living in a way that wants to please God. And Paul has a fear of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? It means he has a respect and an awe and a love for God that he doesn't see in the Corinthian church. And why is he afraid of the Lord in this reverential way? Because on the road to Damascus, Paul encountered the risen Christ in heaven shining down and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul's whole life is completely changed. He knows the good news is true and God is real. He's the living God, Christ himself. So Paul knows that all of us will have to appear in front of Christ and give an account for our lives and what we say. He knows the Corinthians will have to stand in front of Christ. And this is why Paul writes to the Corinthians, because Christ's love compels him to let them know about this. So for Paul, the good news is about Jesus' death and his resurrection. He was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Paul says that one died for all. Jesus died for all of us. All of our sins went on to Jesus at the cross. He represented all of humanity. And then Jesus was raised again, that all may live. And all of us that die to ourselves so that we can live in Christ. Jesus died that you and I may know God. And an example of this is in Auschwitz. There's a Polish sergeant called Francis Gajonoczyk. I'm not sure I've pronounced that correctly, but there's a Polish sergeant there. And he's just been told he's going to be gassed. He's on the list. He's one of the people that his life's going to be ended in the concentration camp. And he's got two children. And he thinks of his wife as well. And he knows that's it. That's the end. And yet in this camp, there's a pastor called Maximilian Kolbe. And Maximilian Kolbe hasn't got a family. He hasn't got two children. And he comes up to Francis and he says, I'm going to go in your place and I want you to swap with me. And Francis lived to the age of 93. He saw his children growing up and he never ever forgot Maximilian Kolbe. And in a sense, isn't this what Jesus is doing for us? Paul writes that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. He writes, the wages of sin is death, but then adds, the gift of God is eternal life in him, in Christ. Jesus takes our place so that we don't have to go and lose our lives. And this is what Paul says is good news. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the good news. And he reminds them that it's about faith in Jesus, not through what we do ourselves, not trying to save ourselves. It's faith in Jesus. And he reminds them to stop living for themselves, but to live for other people. And if they do this, two things are going to happen. The first thing, they'll stop judging other people by appearances. They'll stop judging people by the standards of the world. And the second thing, they will become new creations in Christ. Verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. Praise God. What is a new creation? It means there is no condemnation for sin anymore. Jesus has taken that. It means you're not under the Ten Commandments anymore. You don't have to conform to that standard and fail, because Jesus met that standard for you and for me. And when we're in him, that standard is met. You are a new creation in Christ. The old life is gone and the new is here. But if you're like me, it can be a bit of work in progress. Sometimes I get up and I'm thinking, man, that's not the new life, that's the old life. I need to let go of the old life. The new creation is here. Each of you is a new creation. You each have a new song to sing because you are a new creation in Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again by water and by spirit. The spirit comes from God. When you turn to God and say, I surrender to you, Lord. Jesus is Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. You get the Spirit. You just get the Spirit of God in you. And then baptism is how we're joined into Christ's life. We go under the water and we die to our old life and we come up in new resurrected life in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Paul says, take off the old clothes and put on the new clothes. The old clothes of pride and self-centeredness, those old habits and those old desires. Take them off and be joined to Christ. And to be with Christ in his love. That's the good news. So what does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? It means you say, Lord, I'm going to give up trying to prove that I'm good enough for you, trying to make sure I comply with these 10 commandments that I can't comply with because I'm human. And instead, Lord, I accept that your sacrifice was for me and that you've paid for all of my sin. And you know what? When we do this, all of that sin and guilt and shame is gone. And it's not counted against you. So if you're a new creation in Christ, when that thought comes, that condemnation comes and that doubt comes, remember, there's no conviction in Christ. There's no condemnation. That's not from him. That's not from God. You're a new creation in Christ. It means every day when we give our lives to Jesus, not just when we first gave our lives, but every day is a new beginning. That debt is wiped clean. That wrong is forgiven. And it's a new start. Praise God. And when I came to the Lord, I found I had a new identity and I wasn't sure what my identity was at first. And I prayed about this because I said, Lord, I don't know what my worth is. If I'm not judging it by my job or by my status anymore, what actually is my worth? And what I got back in prayer was that I love you. And he loves you too. And that is our worth. That is our identity. You're a new creation in Christ. And that means a brand new relationship with God. And when we turn to Jesus, not only do we become a new creation, we become reconciled with God. What does this mean, reconciled? In the Greek, it means three things. It means that there's an exchange that takes place, there's a change that takes place, and there's a transformation. This is all through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he's given me a message and a ministry of reconciliation. I come to you now in Christ's name and urge you, be reconciled to Christ. Once there was hostility between us and Christ, no more. Now there is peace. Once we were estranged, we were a stranger to Christ, and now we belong. Now we are known and we are loved and we are accepted by Christ. God is for us, not against us. And reconciliation is God's idea. He moved first. He said, I offer you peace. Now come to me. This requires our response. The offer's there. The invitation is there. Reconciliation has this sense that it's finished. Your salvation is assured. It's accomplished by Christ on the cross. You no longer need to doubt this. But in a sense, reconciliation is still incomplete because there are people that don't know the good news. And Paul pleads with the Corinthians, be reconciled with God. Because the Father, God, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. that we may be the righteousness of God in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be the righteousness of God in Christ? It means a right standing with God. It means your slate's clean, your sins are forgiven. It means you're enough. It means you're in. You're part of the family. You're righteous and holy and blameless before God. When God looks at you, he sees Christ in you, and you're in. And actually, in some of the translations, they add this word in, that you might be righteousness of God, or you may be the righteousness of God. But if you look at this original text in the Greek, there's no might or maybe about it. Christ took on our sin and became sin for us, that we would be the righteousness of God. It's a done deal through Jesus Christ. When we accept him, we become righteous like Jesus. How do we be? How can this be? There is an exchange that took place. Jesus took our sin. We get his righteousness. There's a change that's made. Jesus is made sin, and we're made his righteousness. We're made righteous in Christ. Jesus, who is righteous, is declared guilty. And we who are guilty of sin are declared righteous. And then there's this transformation that takes place, that God doesn't see our imperfections and our sin anymore. He sees Christ in us. Our sin is cancelled. Our relationship with God is restored. Eternal life is secured in Christ. And our lives are joined with his life in partnership. And this will never end. And Paul says to the Corinthians, this is the good news. So what does all of this mean for us today? Well, this morning the Lord gave me the answer to that, because I wasn't quite sure how I was going to end this today. He gave me Psalm 139. Paul's asked them to be reconciled to God, and Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful ways in my heart that I need to let go. And lead me in the way everlasting, Lord. Psalm 139. And last year, I had to go somewhere and I had to do something, and I was really fearful. I didn't want to go and I didn't want to do it, but I knew I had to go. And then I realized I've got fear in my heart. I've got fear in my heart. And when Matthew writes, love the Lord God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, I realized if I've got fear in my heart, that part of my heart I haven't given to Jesus. So I said to him, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my fear. I want you to come into that peace of my heart that I'm afraid and become my Lord. And I prayed, Lord, give me courage and wisdom, give me boldness. And the next day I got up and the fear was gone. Jesus says to us, come to him, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and he will give us rest. He says, take my yoke upon yourself and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me, all who are thirsty, and drink. And as the scripture says, out of your heart or belly or whatever translation it is, will come rivers of living water. Come to Jesus and drink. Lord, I just want to say I'm thirsty. And Lord, I am wearied and burdened. Lord, I need you. Friends, I think we need to remember what the good news is. What is it that Jesus has done for every single one of us? And we need to remember that he will save everyone who believes in him. Everyone. We need to remember, what does it mean to be a new creation? For me, there was a joy when I discovered that God's real. He's the living God. And suddenly I had to rework out how my life was in view of the fact God is real. Praise God. So imagine, I want you to imagine living as a new creation. You are a new creation. What does that look like for you? What does that mean in your life? I want you to imagine sharing your life with Jesus. What does that look like for you? And I want you to imagine that you may have family and friends or somebody at work that you can share. What does it mean to love Jesus? Friends, I think we need to be a sign. I've learned that there's no special techniques to doing this. There's no fancy way of doing this. It's being real. And you are signs. What does a sign do? A sign points to Jesus. We're going to be a sign and we're a witness. What do witnesses do? When someone asks them, they tell their story. This is what Jesus has done in my life. You've all got a story. You're a sign and you're a witness. And finally, be an example. What does this mean? What does it mean to be an example? It means that if you fear the Lord with reverence and awe, if you love the Lord, you will be an example to everyone you meet. In your family, in your friends, at work, you will be a sign, a witness, and an example. And let Jesus do the heavy lifting. This is his mission. And he will come in and he will touch people's hearts. And finally, if there's anything in your heart when you've prayed Psalm 139, if there's any anxious thoughts, give them to Jesus. And be reconciled with God. Take off any old clothes that you're still wearing and put on the new clothes that God has given you in your life with him. Let's pray. Amen. Father God, I absolutely love this church and I love all the people at this church. You've heard the prayers this morning, Father. I ask, just fulfill your will for this church, Lord. We pray for these families, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we can be signs and witnesses and examples in our lives that will bring the families to us, Lord, that we can love and care for. And Lord, I just pray that you just come into our hearts and our minds, and that there's a full reconciliation. And Lord, that when we share our lives with you, we will know what that joy will bring. As a new creation, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for what he's done at the cross for us. We thank you, Lord, for his resurrection life that's in us. That's amazing. The same power that raised Jesus from the cross can be with us as we partner with him. We praise you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And the whole church says, Amen.